the Lord, and I'll tell you, we need to thank the Lord for all of the servants that are out there right now setting everything up for the 4th of July. Amen. God is so good. Good to see you. The Lord bless you richly. Welcome to Calvary this morning. Those that are tuning in live, good to have you as well. Happy 4th of July to each and every one of you. With all that being said this morning, I pray that when you go out there after the second service, listen, let's enjoy ourselves. Amen. Did you notice how God gave us perfect weather? It's 78 degrees on the drive in this morning, and I don't think it's even going to hit 90, and maybe it'll be cloud covered all day. Amen. So with all that being said, a lot of things are happening. We want to make sure that we lift up Liz Hong, Kel, and of course Selah, the family, as last evening Berta went home to be with the Lord from the COVID thing. So I know their hearts are broken, but we know that she's home. Her race is over, and she is home forever and ever. Amen. And so, well, why don't we just open up our service this morning by doing that. Father, we praise you, we honor you on this 4th of July, and we give you thanks that we live in the freest nation on earth, Lord, paid for by the blood, O God, of the men and women who sacrificed throughout the centuries. And Lord God, who continue to keep this nation safe. And Lord, we know that it is you who does all things. With all that being said, Father, there's so much of this sickness, as you know, that's going around, O Father. And I pray, especially now for Liz and for Kel and for Selah, Lord, with the loss of Liz's mom, Berta, that, Lord, it's never easy to lose those that we love, never. But, Lord, we know that you are near to the brokenhearted. We know that you are indeed the God of all comfort. And we are not like those, Lord, of the world who have no hope, for we know where Berta is. So, Lord God, you've welcomed her. She crossed the finish line. She is home. Her race has been won. But, Lord, we also lift up those others that are so ill. And for Marshall, Lord, we just pray that he doesn't have the COVID. And we also pray over his wife, Gail, to protect them and be with them. And we also lift up Jeff Hoard, all the people we're praying for, but especially also, Lord, with the loss of the assistant manager at KDKR, Eddie Alcarez, my dear friend, long, long time friend. Lord God, be with his family as they prepare for that funeral service. And today, Lord, bless your word that you've exalted above your very name, and let the joy of the Lord be our strength in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning. We are in Colossians on the 4th of July, and we're going to look at Paul's prayer. I've entitled it A Prayer For or A Prayer of Freedom. And it just happened to just fit perfectly with the day, July 4th. I didn't plan it that way, but God did. Amen. Remember in Colossians, we started it last Sunday. Remember that it is the most Christ-centered book in the entire New Testament. Jesus Christ is all in all, and he is all we will ever need. And if we have him and he has us, everything it belongs to us. Amen. So, boy, what a blessing that is. So we return this morning to the prison cell in Rome where Paul is writing this and penning this wonderful epistle. And he's chained to a guard as he does so, and he's writing to people that he has never seen or believers that he's never seen there in that little tiny house church in Colossae, about 100 miles from Ephesus, which is today, of course, would have been today modern Turkey. Now, with all that being said, what a July 4th we're going to have today. And remember, you know, today, we celebrate our independence and so forth, remember that it says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Where do you think they got that from? From the Word of God, amen? That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Listen carefully. That among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's why I entitled this prayer of Paul's A Prayer for Freedom, or A Prayer of Freedom on this July 4th, because that's exactly what it is. Because you have these false teachers, we've labeled them as the early Gnostics, remember from last Sunday. They have invaded that tiny little house church that's probably meeting in the home of Philemon, and they're in Colossae. And man, what are they doing? They are stealing their liberty, or trying to steal their liberty. They're trying to steal the life that God has given unto them, amen? And they're trying to destroy the good news and dethrone Jesus Christ from his rightful place, which is he has all preeminence, amen? And matter of fact, that is the theme of the book of Colossians. Look at verse 18 with me of chapter 1. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, not some things, that in all things he may have the what? The first place. And he deserves the first place. Let's look at this prayer of freedom now this morning, beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, where Paul, there in, again, he's chained to a prison guard. And can you imagine him writing out this prayer? And notice it carefully. Paul says, for this reason we, meaning Timothy and Aristarchus, all the other people that are with Paul, it's a group prayer, if you will. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, meaning God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those first three words are very important. He says, for this reason. Now listen carefully. This incredible prayer of Paul, this is much more than going back, at, say, verses 4 through 8, and the report that Epaphras gave to Paul, because he's probably the founding pastor, if you will, of the church in Colossae. He told him about the good report, that about their faith and about their love for all the saints and how they believe the gospel and how they're standing firm and so forth. But this prayer, this opening for this reason is much more than that. So the main reason Paul opens the way he does is because the supremacy of Jesus Christ our Lord was under attack by these false teachers. They didn't have a problem giving Jesus a place. They didn't deny him, but they did not give Jesus the supreme place. Amen? The place that he deserves. See, the Gnostics, remember from last week, they trusted in, for their salvation, they trusted in the supremacy of knowledge, that secret knowledge that they got through the worship of angels and demons and all the rest of it, even though they wouldn't acknowledge that. So they trusted in that secret knowledge, not the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord and the good news of the gospel. So Paul's prayer, this prayer of freedom, he centers it on the attack by these false teachers. Now look what Paul does. We always have, in this book, in Colossians, we always have to go behind the scenes and really study to understand the words and why Paul used them. Did you notice there in verse 9 the words that Paul uses? Words like knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Do you know why Paul did that? Well, of course, he was being led by the Spirit of God, but it was also because that was some of the Gnostics' favorite words. That was the Gnostic vocabulary. They used those words, knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. They used it all the time. But the problem was, they knew how to use the right words, like Jesus loves you, the Holy Spirit, grace. They knew all of that, but when they interpreted it, they used the wrong dictionary. Does that make sense? It was the devil's dictionary. It wasn't God's dictionary. Let's put it that way. Now, listen very carefully as we set this up. Gnosticism, you know, that in its early stages, it develops probably about 75 years after Paul's death in a greater way. But Gnosticism is God-like knowledge, little g, not big G, okay? The God of this world. Gnosticism is God-like knowledge, and it's gained through mystical means, if you will, and which we'll learn as we go on later. The Gnostic worldview, loved one, is this, that the serpent in the garden, there where Adam and Eve were, that the serpent was the liberator of all mankind. Can you believe that? That they would teach something like that? In other words, the serpent, did he offer the fruit? Can I even speak this morning? The fruit to Eve? Yes, he did. Was he a deceiver? Was he a liar? Was he the devil? Yes, he was. And what did he do? He offered that fruit to Eve. And here's what the Gnostics teach. To gain knowledge that was being denied Adam and Eve by God. Can you believe that? How many trees were in the garden that God mentioned? At least the two. The tree of life. You can eat of that if you want, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall never eat of that tree. And the day that you eat of that tree, ye shall surely die, the Lord said. Amen? And the devil comes up to Eve and he says, what? The Lord has indeed said, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die? No, he says, and he says this in Genesis 3:5, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes, Eve, your eyes, they will be opened. Here it comes. You will be like God. And then that word, knowing good and evil. So what did the serpent say to Eve? He said, you know what, Eve? Your eyes, man. You're really kind of blind, aren't you? See, there's this secret knowledge that God is hiding from you. And when Eve looked at the fruit of the tree, and when she saw that the fruit was desirable, it says, to make one wise, she took the fruit, she ate of the fruit, and gave it unto Adam. And of course, their eyes were opened, but not the way they planned. Amen? Listen very carefully, loved one. Wisdom is never attained by disobedience to the God's word. Amen? And that's exactly what happened. So Paul says in this great prayer for freedom, he says, for this reason, it says, we also, since the day we heard it, man, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So a prayer to be filled with knowledge, not false knowledge, but the true knowledge of God. Amen? And he used a word that, again, Paul did it on purpose, the Holy Spirit leading him. He used a word that the Gnostics loved, and it was that word filled. In the Greek, it would be plero, okay? Meaning, that word means to be filled to overflowing. I mean, you have no capacity to hold anymore because you have so been flooded or overfilled, filled to the brim. Again, that was the Gnostics' favorite word. Yet they denied that Jesus was enough. They denied the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the Gnostics were doing. In other words, they needed more. You need more. You're not complete. But that's why it says in Colossians 2:9, listen to what Paul says, for in him, meaning Jesus, dwells all, not half, but all, the fullness, there's that word again, plero, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and here it comes, and you are, present tense, right this moment, believer, you are complete, that word again, plero, you are, there's no more, you need nothing else. You're absolutely complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. The Bible says in John 1:16, when the gospel was written, it says, and his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. Loved one, we don't need anything but Jesus. Amen? And so they were trying to steal their freedom that they had in Christ. They were trying to say, Jesus is not enough. And Paul writes and he says there, to be filled, there's that word again, plero, filled with what? With the knowledge of God's will. Do you know what? You may be an avid reader, and you may read all kinds of books, and it doesn't matter what they are, but there's only one book that'll set you free, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set or make you free. Amen? And so he says here, this prayer, I want you to be filled, I want you to be overflowing, saturated with the Word of God. In other words, all of your thoughts, all of your plans, the purposes that you have in life. And again, that word knowledge was another favorite word of the Gnostics and that Paul used. You remember how they boasted that they had secret knowledge. They had this super secret knowledge that only they knew, and you had to have that to really be saved. But you know what Paul writes about that kind of knowledge that they had? It says over in Colossians 2:23, it says they only offered people the appearance of wisdom, but it wasn't wisdom at all. Now, remember from last Sunday that Gnosticism, they get their name from the Greek word gnosis, okay, which means knowledge. Now, with all that being said, this is so important to look what Paul does. Paul did not use the word gnosis here, okay? He used another Greek word, and I'm going to try to pronounce it because I'm not a Greek scholar. And, you know, people listen on the radio, on another radio station down south, you know, like in Baylor University. I love to get emails from, Bill, you're not pronouncing that Greek word right, buddy. Because that's, you know, when I go, I know it, but the church, they don't know it. Okay, so. Now, with all that being said, let me back up. Paul didn't use the word they love so much, which is gnosis or knowledge, okay? Paul used a word, and let me see if I can say it, epignosis, okay? Or epi, there it is. It's epignosis. I don't care, it doesn't matter. But that's what it says. Okay, what does that mean? That means that Paul is using a word that is greater than the word gnosis, okay? Let me give you the definition in the Greek of that word, epignosis, okay? It's defined this way. This is a knowledge that grasps and a knowledge that penetrates into the object, a deep and full knowledge. In other words, I say it this way. To know God's will is to know God. Amen? And that's what he's saying. See, is God's will like a mystery? No. But it was to the Gnostics. They thought, oh, this is a mystery. You have to have all this incantation or mysticism or whatever to understand God's word. No, you don't at all. Listen, God's word is not for a favored few. The good news is for every man, every woman on earth. And you know, there have been some great men, and I still study these great men that are long, long ago. You know, like Spurgeon and Ironside, G. Morgan Campbell, great men of God. Do you know that they never had any formal Bible training? None. I mean, Spurgeon started, if I'm not mistaken, preaching. He had his first pastor when he was 19. Do you understand? He's called the Prince of Preachers. I have all of his books, and it's incredible, you know. D.L. Moody talks about going to his church and visiting with Mr. Spurgeon, who was a dear friend. They were very close together. D.L. Moody, to me, is the greatest evangelist that ever lived. And he never got out of the eighth grade. He couldn't even talk English hardly. Do you understand? No, do you understand? And these men moved continents. Do you understand? Why? Because of one thing. The Holy Spirit, and they knew and believed and trusted in and relied on what? The full knowledge, the accurate knowledge of God's Word. Man, listen, that's all it takes. We don't have to have all these titles behind your name or in front of your name. What you have to be is full of the Word of God and full of the Spirit of God. Amen? And that's how it all works. And listen, how wonderful to be overflowing with the full and accurate and clear knowledge of God's Word. That's what you call freedom, loved one. Do you understand? That is really freedom. You know, God, this is the only book on earth that came from heaven, and we have it in our midst. Someone said this, every Christian should be able to filter the world's seductive gnosis through the grid of God's epignosis. What a word. It's a true word. See, does God want you to understand his will? Yeah, absolutely. Ephesians 5:15, let me read it to you. See then that you walk carefully or circumspectfully or with exactness, Paul says. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here it comes. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand, fully grasp, understand what the will of the Lord is. Are we living in evil days? Boy, we are, aren't we? Loved one, listen, you cannot walk carefully without knowing God's word and understanding God's will. And that will never happen unless, first of all, we get into the book, we renew our minds to the word of God. We're not being conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we go through and get into Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul is going to tell us, set your mind on things above, not things below. And when we get over to chapter 3, verse 16 of Colossians, it's going to say, let the word of Christ dwell, or have ample room in your heart. Dwell in your hearts richly. Amen? And that's what we're to do. So it's the word of God. You know, Hosea the prophet, it says in Hosea 4, 6, my people, God said, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge, and the reason is because they have rejected my knowledge. Now, with all that being said, look again at verse 9, and I want you to notice that Paul is going to use two words that the Gnostics loved in this incredible prayer for the freedom for us, but also the church at Colossae. He says this, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. How? In all, and I like to use the word there, unlimited, unlimited wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now listen, the word wisdom in the Greek is sophia. That is the capacity to understand God's word and then act wisely upon God's word. In other words, wisdom is God's knowledge applied. Amen? Now, then the next word that they used that the Gnostics love was the word understanding. In the Greek, it's sunesis, okay? And it literally means insight, being able to discern what is true and what is false. And you know how we do all of it? Did you notice it said spiritual understanding? That means it all comes, both of them, this wisdom, this understanding, it comes through the great teacher that lives in us, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Now, and then, so what we have to do is, therefore, the will of God is this has to be grasped through all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And when it is applied in our life, look what happens in verse 10. When it's applied, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Philip's translation says, bringing joy to God's heart. Being fruitful, now that's present tense continuous, that means all of your Christian life, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul is praying that a worthy walk for the Lord Jesus, that it be manifested in their life. Let me ask you a question. Can a worthy walk, we're believers, can a worthy walk be manifested if we don't know the will of God and the word of God? No, because you don't know how to walk, loved one. The Bible says in Philippians 1:27, it says that we would walk worthy of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that we would walk worthy of God. In Ephesians 4:1, it says Paul cried out, begging them that you would walk worthy of your calling. So a prayer here, Paul continues, for a worthy walk. Listen, and when you walk that worthy walk, you have the greatest freedom in the world because you're following Jesus Christ. Amen? You're going down the narrow road. You're looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith. Do you remember from Ephesians when we went through and talked about the word worthy? Remember how I told you that the word means a set of scales, if you will? In other words, to have a balanced walk, you know, 5 pounds and 5 pounds, equal in doctrine, equal in application. Does that make sense? If we don't do those things, if we don't hear the word, or if we just hear the word and never do the word, the Bible tells us that we're deceived. So if you only know doctrine, if you only know your position in Christ, but you don't do it, then your walk is not balanced. Amen? See, spiritual maturity is not based upon what we know. It's based upon what we know and what we do. Amen? Now, the results of that, the knowledge of God's will, all of those things, when it is applied to know his will and apply his will, then something happens in our lifestyle, and it is very pleasing unto God. Look at it. A fruitful walk occurs. It says, and being fruitful in every good work, increasing in, or literally, I think it should read basically this way, increasing our by means of the knowledge of God, because we've already been filled and want that, okay? So we cannot walk with God unless we can't work with God unless we're walking with God, amen? Yes, and we can't walk with God if we're ignorant of his will. So being fruitful in every good work, and it's wonderful because it's not accomplished by my strength or your strength. It's accomplished by his strength. Amen? Look at this next one in verse 11. The prayer continues for a powerful walk. It says, strengthened with all might. And again, you know, the English language leaves so much out. That's present tense continuous, meaning we have strength every moment that we need it. Amen? It's just ongoing, the dunamis of God. And look at the measure of this power. It says, according to his glorious power. The word glorious speaks about his manifested power, okay? So that unlimited power of God himself. And look what it's for. It says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Man, I'll tell you, the Gnostics were trying to steal the joy, the hope, the love, the peace of those church there at Colossae, loved one. When we think of God's power, we read the Old Testament, we think about the walls of Jericho falling down, or the sun standing still for Joshua, or water from the rock, manna from heaven, and so forth. Or Jesus opening blind eyes, feeding the thousands, and so forth, raising the dead. But in context here, that's not what Paul is talking about. And there's a reason why. See, in context, the focus of God's glorious power is for two things. Look at it again. It's for patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience means endurance. It means that you don't give up. You don't become discouraged. It means that you keep on enduring and moving forward and hold your position in battle. And you see, was the church at Colossae in a battle? With false teachers. That's exactly right. So patience, as someone said, is endurance in action. You just keep on keeping on. Spurgeon said it this way. He says, it was by perseverance that the snail entered into the ark. That must have been a long journey. Amen? So patience has to do with circumstances, and long-suffering, of course, has to do with people. Amen? So we all fall short in all those areas, believe me, and so forth. But long-suffering means long-tempered. Self-restraint. Remember what Pastor Thomas said when he talked a couple of weeks ago, whenever it was, about the opposite of long-suffering is revenge. Well, we don't want to be there, amen? Revenge belongs to the Lord. So this long-suffering here, did you know it's a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. It's also the character of the new man, if you look over in chapter 3 of Colossians, I think it's verse 12, and so forth. So it's something that we are to have. We suffer long with people. That's what love does. Love suffers long. But look at it again. It says, all patience and long-suffering with what? Man. Did you know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, just like long-suffering? Now listen, I wonder why when we go through horrible circumstances, and you know, or we have to deal with people, and I know that's difficult. We all go through the same trial, loved one. You know, just no one is exempt just because you say, well, your pastors don't go through that. We all go through it, okay? Whatever it is. But the reason that we can do it with joy is only found, I believe, because we believe that we have the power to do it. Not our own power, but that dunamis of God, amen? The glorious power of God himself living in us. And if God says we can do it, then, you know, God's commandments are always our enablements, amen? So with all that being said now, look what happens. He moves into the area of thankfulness, praying that everyone would have a thankful heart. And there's a reason that he does that. Paul gives us now three incredible specific reasons that we should give thanks every day of our life to the Father. Look at it in verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father, our Father. And look why. Who has, that's past tense again, who has qualified us. Man, isn't it wonderful that we're qualified? You ever like that? You know what I mean? I'm qualified. I'm going to start saying that all the time. You know? He says that qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks is the crown, if you will, for Christian character, isn't it? When we go through Colossians, it says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you also were called one body. Be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace, or that word literally, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then over in chapter 4, verse 2 of Colossians, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know, that's the will of God for us to be thankful, isn't it? A thankful people. Listen, our Father's giving deserves our thanksgiving. You know why? What God has done. He has qualified us. Past tense, a present reality. You are qualified by God. That word means you have been made sufficient. You have been made fit. And it's all because of Jesus Christ our Lord. In him, God says, you and my son, you are qualified. Listen, I'm qualified to enter his courts with thanksgiving. Amen? Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm qualified by God. I'm going to put that on my sun visor. You know, when I stop at a red light, I'm just going to read it. Or the next time somebody tries to run me over on 820, I'm going to pull it down and I'm going to read it. Amen? God says, no, Bill, oh, the church, oh, that Jesus died. You have been qualified. That is our reality. And listen to me, that is instant. It's not progressive. That's the new birth, loved one. It's not earned. It's all by grace. Amen? Oh, to be qualified, to be fit by God. But look what we're qualified for. It says to be partakers, sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you know that right now that is your present possession? You abide, whether you know it or even whether you believe it, you abide right now, present tense, in the realm of light. That is a glorious, glorious word. Listen, we're not of darkness. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, 5:5. We are all what? Sons of light. We're all sons of the day. That's who we are. We belong to God. The Bible says in 1 John, 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one to another, meaning you and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 Peter 2:9, God who has called us out of, completely away from darkness, into his marvelous light. Philippians 2:15, it says, so as you hold forth the word of life, as you shine like lights to this world. We are, Jesus said, the light of the world. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, let us believe that with all of our hearts. You know, God wants every believer to be clear about his position. And if you are not clear about your position in Christ, then you cannot at all be clear in your giving of thanks because you don't know what you're giving thanks for. Listen, we're free. Do you understand? We're free. No, we are the free. We're the freest people on this earth, and we live in the freest nation on earth. Amen? Jesus has set us free, loved one. Boy, we need to proclaim that every day of our lives. And I don't understand, as the older that I get, why there's so little of giving thanks to the Lord in this generation. And I started pondering that. And you know why I think it is? I believe because there has been in the last 40 years so much false teaching invade not only the world but our nation. And you know, Christians today, they go to some teaching and I go, why would you even go listen to that person? They're a false teacher. Why would you hang around that? Why would you buy those books? Amen? Oh, listen, loved one, listen. There's so much false teaching today, and all of a sudden they start telling you things, and you start believing that you deserve certain things. I deserve to be rich. I'm already rich. Amen. Paul said, all things are yours. Amen? I'm a co-heir with Christ. You know, but they're saying, no, you have to have this mansion or that. Listen, or you're never going to have a bad day. You know what I mean? Oh, you'll never go through persecution. You know, you're never going to be sick in your body. Oh, you know, oh, when you go to church here, don't worry. You don't have to do anything. Let me entertain you. Just put in your money. Does that sound familiar? Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something today. The body, I go to this church, the body's there to serve me. That is, you know, where does that knowledge can't be found in the Bible. It can't come from God the Father. You know where it comes from? Modern day Gnosticism. We give thanks to the Father, loved one. You know why? Man, he set us free. He sent Jesus to die for us. And not only that, look at verse 13. He, meaning Jesus, has, that's past tense, delivered. He has, that word means rescued. Rescued us from what? That word from, I'm sorry, I have to break it all down, but that's how important this verse is. From is ek, it means in Greek. It means out of, completely out of, loved one. Look at it. Jesus has rescued us out of, immediately, not gradually, out of what? The power or the authority of darkness. Oh, praise God. Amen? He says, and not only that, he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Listen, darkness is the sphere where light does not exist. This spiritual darkness. This spiritual darkness that Paul is talking about, this is where all false teachers and every demon and the devil and all the false teachers in the world and false prophets, that's their domain. And I'm going to tell you something. Secret knowledge, it can't deliver you from the power of darkness. Do you understand? Oh, no, not even modern-day Gnostics can do that, nor the wisdom of this world. They cannot do that. And there's only one way to be set free. There's only one way to be rescued from this darkness, and his name is Jesus Christ. Boy, I mean, thank God. See, the Bible says, I think it's Ephesians 5:8, I may be wrong on that one, that we were once darkness. That means total darkness. I mean, we just didn't live in darkness. We were darkness. Think about that. Oh, man, we didn't know that. We were held captive by darkness, the prince of darkness and so forth. And we didn't know it. It was impossible to free ourselves. But you know what? Jesus rescued us. We came to him. He saved us. Now, I'm telling you what, every tambourine should be going off right now. You know what I'm saying? I mean it, every one. Listen, we've been delivered from darkness and conveyed, transported, deported. We are free. We can never go back. Do you understand? We don't live in that nation, if you will. Let's look at it as a country, because it does mean in the Greek to go from one country to the next, one realm to another realm. We have been deported. Praise God. You know what I mean? We're pilgrims now. We're aliens in a post-Christian world. We're waiting on Jesus to take us home. Oh, the freedom that we have. Man, that darkness. Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And why else do we give thanks to God our Father? From this incredible prayer, Paul, look at it. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins. In whom, Jesus, our Lord, we have been redeemed. I started singing that song this morning. I've been redeemed. Remember that one? By the blood of the Lamb. I've been, never mind. You don't even remember that. That's an oldie but a goldie, amen? Yeah. Listen, we have been redeemed. It means that we have been purchased. Jesus purchased us. That word means to set a slave free and never be sold again. Amen? We have been set free by paying a ransom price. Of course, that's the precious blood of Jesus. So this is a past fact, a present reality, now and forever. Redemption is not found in secret knowledge or the Gnostics or any other thing. Redemption is found only in one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the price, of course, was the blood of Christ. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed, there's that word again, set free, redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. But it says, but with the precious or the costly blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. Aren't you glad that you've been set free? That you've, how can we not praise God? Well, I mean, how can we not? You know, I stopped yesterday early in the morning, and it was at a Brahms, and I went in. You know how you can buy those little meals that you can warm up in a microwave? You know, lean cuisine. And this, I waited forever, nobody came, and I finally went over to another counter. And the moment that this little girl came over and finally took my money, and immediately I wanted to start weeping. She was so kind, but so hurt. It was all over her, and she was not free. You know, when you have been set free, and then you see someone who's not, it hurts you. And then you tell them about the Lord. You know what I wanted to do, and I didn't, and I should have, because I normally do it. I give her my lucky 100, remember? But I didn't. And I nearly came back to do that. I don't know if it's the Lord stopped me or I was greedy. It's a joke. Loved one, listen, we have been set free. We are the church of God. The Bible says the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. We are owned by God. Amen? We are qualified by God. Man, you talk about a prayer of freedom that Paul is giving to these people. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, it says, not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood, Jesus entered into the holy place once and for all. And listen, having, past tense, having obtained eternal salvation, eternal redemption. Man, listen, we have been eternally purchased. And redemption also means, by the blood, the forgiveness of sins, the complete removal of sin. Loved one, the forgiveness means literally to carry away or to send away. Our sins, as you've heard me say at every communion, are as far as the east is from the west, loved one. Listen, they are gone. Man, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? Loved one, now listen to me. This is so important this morning. I pray, because I know how the devil attacks all of us. Listen to me. We have to remove any thinking and all thinking that says, God holds those sins, those past sins, those horrible, the secret sins that, you know, against you. No. Loved one, listen to me. You talk about freedom. You talk about freedom. Those sins when you wake up in the middle of the night that you did 30, 40, 50 years ago or 10 days ago, whatever it was that you say, oh, God, forgive me and cleanse me and wash me, whatever it is. Listen. You need, I need, all the church needs to see yourself as God sees you. Amen? You are washed in the blood of Jesus. You are now in Christ Jesus. You have now been put to your account the perfect, spotless, sinless record of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. Forgiveness of sin does not depend upon you. Forgiveness of sin depended upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are cleansed by the blood. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift, loved one. Our sins have been paid for. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we live in a world full of desperate people and struggling people, and they're wanting freedom. Everybody wants freedom. Every culture is wanting freedom. Everybody's trying to get their rights and all the rest of this stuff. And here's the problem. If they're not in Christ, you know what they don't know? They don't know that they're in slavery. They're not seeking truth. They're only seeking relief, one loved one, just relief. Because, see, they can't set themselves free, although they think they're getting free. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, they're in darkness, and they unknowingly embrace darkness. They unknowingly love darkness. They unknowingly are comfortable in darkness because darkness is all they've ever known because they're not in Christ Jesus, and they're not free. Loved one, listen. We have been set free. You know the darkness that the lost people are in, loved one. It is so deceiving. It's so powerful. And you know what? It's so powerful that some, it will hold a person, if they don't come to Christ, it'll hold a person in that darkness until they're cast into outer darkness. And that's not the will of God. The will of God is that we would be saved. Amen. Oh, listen. You know, there's a book that was, let me just give you a quotation from this book. I'm about to close, but just hold with me. It's from an Episcopal bishop, John Spong. In his book, it says, Why Christianity Must Change. He says, there is no God external to life. The Bible is not the Word of God in any literal or verbal sense. It never has been. The Gospels are not the inerrant works, divinely authored. All evangelical and missionary activities designed to convert the heathen are expressions of our sense of superiority and our hostility toward those who are different. Listen to what he says. I would choose to loathe rather than worship a deity who required the sacrifice of his son. That is Gnosticism. That's modern day Gnosticism. Loved one, listen to me. There is only one person that can set a person free, true freedom, on this July 4th, and that is Jesus Christ. You know why I know that? I'll tell you why. Because I know and use the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, because I believe the Word of God. Amen. And you know, if you don't know Christ this morning in this early service, I want you to listen to me now. Listen carefully. Listen to this knowledge from God. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if the good news of Jesus Christ, if it's hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. In other words, you're perishing. You're not going to make it, man, unless you get with God. He says, whose minds the God of this age, that's the devil, just what he did to Eve, the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. What a prayer of freedom. Listen, if you don't know the Lord today, right now, I know it's July 4th, but you can come out of the darkness. You could come into the light. Think about that. And there's only one person. His name is Jesus. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. There is only one life. His name is Jesus. There is only one truth. His name is Jesus. Amen? And when you come to him, I'll tell you what happens. He will remove that darkness. He will remove that sin. He will change your life, and you will have freedom that you have never had in your life. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, as every Christian is praying, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, why stay in prison? Why stay in darkness? Come to the Lord now by just lifting your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. You don't have to come down to this altar. Just lift your hand high and say, Bill, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. I have to ask that. I want to ask that. I want to make sure. Last time, if that's you, please just lift your hand and put it right back down. Well, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that if they're listening online, whoever you might be, if you don't know Christ, say, Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and save me right now, and he will. And Lord, I guess all here on this early morning service, they belong to you, and I am thankful for that. Bless this day. Bless all the workers that are out there working. Bless the cloud cover that stays upon us. Let it be the most joyous, wonderful day that we've had since the COVID hit. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. We're going to close with a song. If you need prayer, after the song is over, people will be here to pray with you. If you're a first-time visitor, I'm departing over to the main lobby, to the visitor center. I'd love for you to stop in. They have a gift that is made, the T-bone steak.